Well, good evening. How is everybody? Are you tired? Oh, yeah. Are you ready to go home?
No.
I'm pretty sure I heard parents in there saying, yes. I'm going to read four passages of Scripture to you very quickly. I'm going to read one. I got three readers helping me. So listen as they read and listen for what they have in common. It won't be hard. Genesis 6, verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Romans 3:10.
"And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one."
Mark 7:21-23.
"For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person."
1 John 1:8.
"If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us."
So what do these passages all have in common? What's the theme? Sin. See, I told you, it wouldn't be hard to figure that out. They all point to the fact that you and me and every person you know are sinners. How many of us? All of us. Are there any exceptions to that? No. Are you the exception to that? Is your child the exception to that?
No.
Okay, so we agree. We're a pretty rotten bunch, right? Sinners, every one of us. Now that understanding that everyone on this planet and everyone in this room has a sin problem is foundational to a Christian worldview. And it therefore must affect how you see everything from politics to parenting. This is why we need government and laws and police officers to enforce those laws, right? Because people are sinners. This is why kids need parents to step in and be parents, because your children are sinners. Now here's the point of that. Parenting is a worldview issue. If you think that your kids are sweet little blank slates who are naturally bent toward cooperation and honesty and sharing and always doing the right thing, like many people do believe today, people I'm convinced have never actually met a two-year-old. But if you really believe that, then you're going to parent one way. But if you understand that though made in the image of God and therefore infinitely precious, they are little sinners, like the Bible says. If you understand that, you will parent in another way. And so the first thing you have to determine is if you're going to be a Christian parent or a secular parent. A Christian parent will build on a solid foundation of biblical revelation. You know, what God says is true about your child and how God says you must parent your child. While a secular parent will build on a sandy foundation of man-centered views and opinions that will shift and change with the latest experts and guests on Oprah. And we see how well that's working out in the culture. And so if you're going to have a Christian mind about parenting, then you must begin with Christian truth about human beings. Because your children are human beings, right? Most of the time you understand that. And part of what it means to be human, this side of the fall, is to have a bent towards sin. See? And so we must begin our thinking about parenting with this fact in mind. The roots of sin run deep in the heart of your children. Do you understand that, right? I mean, that is where the human story begins. Adam and Eve and a garden. And in that garden, they sin and fall short of the glory of God. And you and I, as their descendants, have now inherited that sin nature. Every last one of us, from the oldest down to the very youngest. How many of us are sinners by nature? All of us. Are there any exceptions to that? And we have to begin our thinking there. And so let's just start with some definitions. I'm dealing obviously with the subject of sin tonight. And in fact, the more I worked on this sermon, the more I realized that if I wanted to do everything I intended to do, it would be like 4 hours. And so I'm going to keep it focused tonight to the subject of parenting. We're going to talk about parenting sinners. And so first of all, let's get some definitions. What is sin? Somebody tell me. Breaking God's law. Ooh, good. Rebelling against God. Contradicting God's character. 1 John 3:4 says simply, sin is lawlessness. One of the old catechisms gives this definition. Sin is any lack of conformity to the moral standards of God's Word. So any departure from what God says is right is sin. Anytime we look at God and what God has said and we say, no, you know, I think I'll do this other thing, that's sin. Which is exactly what Eve did, right? Eve, you can have anything in the garden, anything whatsoever. It's all yours, just not that one. And of course, it's just that one that she saw as good and wonderful and thought she had to have. And so, sin is doing the wrong thing as defined by God, or failing to do the right thing as defined by God. But you know, it actually goes deeper than that. Because sin is not just a matter of what you do or what you don't do. Sin is a part of who you are apart from Christ. Let me explain it this way. And some of you kids who have come and talked to me over the years, when God's dealing with you, we've had this conversation. So let me just ask the question to all the kids here. Kids, has this ever happened to you? Your mom or your dad told you something you were supposed to do. You understood exactly what you were supposed to do. You understood that it was right for your mom or dad to tell you to do what you're supposed to do, and that it's right for you to do it, but you didn't do it. Everybody's ever done that, raise a hand. If your hand's not up, you're probably lying. Okay, here's the question. Why did you do that? The answer is because sin is inside of you. Sin is that principle at work inside of a human being because of the fall of man, that principle at work inside of you that pushes back against authority, that says, I want to do this no matter who says otherwise, that says, I will be my own God and boss. It's that sin nature that is a part of our makeup. It's why we need a Savior, right? It's why we need what Jesus came to do. But this is this idea that when we talk theology, we talk about total depravity. Now, what do I mean by total depravity? What I mean by that is that sin runs right to the root of the unredeemed heart. It's not just a little bitty thing like clothes on the outside you can just choose to take off or put on. It's like a poison that runs right to the very soul. This is what God was talking about in Genesis 6. When he says, he looked and he saw that every intention of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Now, that doesn't mean we're all as evil as we could be, right? Not everybody here is going to go out and be a Hitler or a mass murderer. That doesn't mean that. Praise God, there's something called restraining grace. And even for those who aren't saved, God graciously restrains a lot of evil. Otherwise, we would have nothing but Hitlers running around. So God restrains us. But nevertheless, this stain of sin and evil permeate into the very heart of who we are. Which means it gets hold of your thinking. You don't think straight, neither do I. It messes with our feelings. You feel certain things sometimes that make you do wrong things. And your feelings are messed up. It gets into what we want. It corrupts what we do. It's always influencing us. It's why you do things sometimes, even as a Christian, those of you who are believers, and you are ashamed of what you did. Because sin still infects this flesh, even. And so, because these things are true, if you're going to think like a Christian, and if you're going to parent like a Christian, you have to begin with this fact. We and our children are sinners. And so here's one thing we know about sinners. Sinners sin. They rebel. They want their way. And speaking of children, especially not yet redeemed children, unless someone is there to get in their way and shape and mold their lives in a more Godward direction, they will destroy themselves. Do you understand that? Your pudgy little cuteness is full of sin. There was a time when we as a culture understood that very, very clearly. Not just in the church, but the culture generally understood that. Back in 1926, so 90 years ago, there was a study done in Minnesota called the Minnesota Crime Commission. And they released this statement publicly. Listen to what they said. This is 90 years ago. Listen to what they said. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these wants, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He is, in fact, dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in the self-centered world of his infancy, given free rein to his impulsive actions, to satisfy his wants, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, or a rapist. That's pretty good. That was universally understood within our culture 90 years ago. That statement itself now is ridiculed and mocked publicly across the board today. That's how far we've moved in 90 years as a culture. But this, parents, is what you need to understand that you are up against. You've got to understand this. Dr. John Gerstner, who was one of the mentors, very influential in the life of R.C. Sproul, told the story one time of how, or Sproul told the story on Dr. Gerstner, about how Gerstner was invited to take part in an infant baptism, right? They're Presbyterian, so they do that. And so an infant baptism, and as he's coming into the building that morning to get ready for the infant baptism, there was a woman laying out sprays of white roses. And he walked up to the platform, and he looked, and he said, "What are these roses here for?" She said, "Oh, they represent the purity and innocence of the child." Gerstner, without missing a beat, turns and says, "Then go find some black ones." And he's right. And we have to understand this. So here's the second point then. What this means then is, as a parent, you must apply this doctrine to sin that you say you believe, this doctrine of sin, you must apply it to the way you parent your children. See, it's easy to say, "Amen, I believe that doctrine," then turn around, go home, and forget the doctrine ever exists when you're looking into the eyes of this one you love so much and wondering why they do the things they do. You need to think about this doctrine of sin. First of all, parents, you need to think about this doctrine of sin as it concerns you. Now, here's where I wanted to take a side road and talk about doctrine of sin as it imposes marriage, right? So a whole other sermon is needed for how to be married to a sinner. Even a redeemed saint who has a sin issue in their flesh, that's a whole challenge, that's a whole other sermon. But dealing with children, first of all, you've got to deal with yourself. Who sins? I guess you've forgotten already. Who sins? Everybody sins. So who does that exclude? Nobody. So this is all of us. So sin, parents, has twisted your thinking. Your views and assumptions must be examined by the Word of God. You can't just do what your parents did, and you can't just do what the culture does. You've got to go back to the Word of God and got to go back to its instructions to understand what's going on. And so you have to beware in your own life of how your own sin causes you to respond to your children wrongly. Because in parenting little sinners, you can react against their sin with sin of your own. Galatians 6, verse 1, that wonderful passage about church discipline and church relationships, says, when you're dealing with this sin of your fellow believer, be careful that you yourself aren't also tempted, right? You might react to their sin with more sin. Well, the same thing would apply to parents. And I was just thinking about that. I see that reality of children provoking us to sin in two ways. Number one, we can overreact with anger. Do your kids ever provoke you to anger? I won't take a show of hands. But here's... And we've already dealt with that in the Q&A. The first thing to do then is you need to be honest about that. And you need to be... When you blow it and you step over the line, one of the best things you can do for your children and training them in grace is you can stop and confess, I've sinned against you. Doesn't get you off the hook. Doesn't mean what you did is okay, but my response to you was wrong. Especially as they get older. The 5-year-old, you still need to do it. They may not get it. But the 15-year-old, that's a real teaching moment. To be able to say, look, I blew it here. What I did and the way I responded to you was harsh in a sinful way. And I'm sorry. And I want to ask you forgiveness. But now let's go back and say, what you did is still just as wrong. So you can overreact. But here's another thing you can do. You can also underreact with passivity. Fail to respond and discipline and instruct the way your children need. Sit there paralyzed, ignoring their misbehavior and therefore letting them continue on the way that leads to destruction. There's a lot of reasons we could talk about if we had time about why that is. Sometimes it's fearfulness. Sometimes we're trying to be their buddy or their friend rather than their parent. Sometimes we're just being too self-centered and we don't want to deal with the hassle. But you need to realize either of these responses is sin on your part, and you need to go back to God with repentance and faith and His Word and let Him show you what you must do. It's a constant training, right? We're constantly training them, and guess what? God's constantly training us. I almost wish we could just back the truck up and start over because, Amy and I've learned so much by our pitiful failures over the years. Okay, then what about your children? Let's talk about dealing with them. Dealing with children who sin, how do we do that? We'll turn to Ephesians 6, 4. And we'll spend most of our time camped out there. Ephesians 6, verse 4. You're aware of the fact that these are instructions to parents of children. It comes in a larger context of Ephesians 6, 5 and 6, of instructions about the home. But those instructions about the home come in the larger context of Ephesians, which deals very seriously with sin, right? Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, of us all we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we used to live. When we were under the control and influence of the god of this world, Satan. As we lived among the lost of the world, we too lived among them according to the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as everyone else is. And so the message of Ephesians then goes on to say how Christ came to redeem us and to make us one people. And then he exhorts us with this in chapter 4. Therefore, he says, put off the old self, the old habits of mind and practice that were yours when you were a sinful rebel against God, and put on the new self, which is the life of Christ in you, instructing you how to live to His glory. And then he goes from there to say, husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents as is, let's just read that. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord as, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise. God is saying, if you do this, it's going to go so much better for you. So that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And, verse 4, fathers or parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. First of all, it begins with a warning. Don't crush them with your harshness. Don't provoke them to anger, to this angry spirit. That comes from the consistent overreacting. Parents, I don't even need to say it really, but I will. God gave you authority over them, but it's not the authority of abuse. It's not just dropping the hammer on them when they get it wrong. And one thing that I had to learn as a man, many of us men, husbands have to learn, is we must deal with our children not as problems to be solved, but as souls to be shaped and nurtured. That's actually what these words here mean. When he says bring them up, he means to nourish them, to care for them. It pictures the work of a shepherd leading his sheep along, tending them for their good. And so we always have to be reminded that parenting, this parenting thing, is not about you. It's not about you coming down on them because they embarrassed you or made you angry. Now, you and I are disciplining our children and instructing them for their sake because God gave us this place of responsibility. And they will destroy themselves if we do not give them this God-centered guidance. And so again, the goal is not your comfort. The goal is not your stress-free home. The goal is their good. And so don't just come down on them with the hammer of rules and regulations. That will just discourage them. Now, they need rules. But if all they get from you is the law, if there's no gospel, if there's never any celebration and joy and good news of forgiveness and acceptance and hugs and wrestling on the floor, then that will crush them. And so everything that I'm going to say about discipline and instruction, which is what I'm really trying to drive to get us to here, everything I'm going to say about discipline and instruction comes in the context of a loving home where there's lots of caring and sharing and affirming and kindness and gospel being expressed regularly. So you got to have that context. But within that context, which your children need, of love, affirmation, all those things that are part of being a parent, he says they must have discipline from loving parents who are concerned about their eternal welfare. So there is law. There are commandments for their good, just as God gave commandments for our good. And they need that, right? Nobody here is doubting that. They need the rules clearly spelled out. The way I've tried to think about it is a clear line in the sand, stated to them often enough and clearly enough so that they know when they've crossed it. Nothing's more frustrating to a child, or frustrating to you, is to not know where the line is. They must know where the line is. And then when they know where the line is and they purposefully cross that line, because they will, they need to know with absolute rock-hard certainty there will be consequences for crossing that line. And so they need to know that there's a line. They need to know when they cross it, they're going to absolutely face consequences for that. Why? Well, remember, because the reason for this is their lives are in danger. They themselves are in the grip of sin, and that sin will destroy them if left unchecked. Now, there's a really, really great biblical word that is used, especially in the Old Testament, but also in the New. There's a really great biblical word that is used to describe this tendency of self-destruction that is naturally a part of a child's life. Anybody know what that word is? It's the word foolishness. Yeah, did someone say that back there? It's the word foolishness. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And so discipline is absolutely necessary because children are naturally foolish. Parents, you've got to understand that. Now, when Proverbs uses this word fool, and it uses it a lot, it's not being mean. Okay, it's not just, you know, it's not violating the commandment Jesus gives in the New Testament when he says in Matthew 5, don't you look at someone and say, you raka, you fool. That's just a put down. That's saying to someone, you're worthless, you're nothing. When Proverbs uses the term fool, it has a very specific definition in mind. Proverbs uses the word fool of a morally irresponsible person. It's the person who is morally clueless, scripturally untaught, so that they don't know right from wrong the way they should, and as a result, they do, well, we'll just say it, stupid things. They don't think before they act. They don't have the impulse control to stop and say, which path's going to lead to flourishing? Which path's going to lead to disaster? No, they see the immediate and jump. No impulse control. No understanding of delayed gratification. Just a big ball of wants and desires. No comprehension of the consequences of sin. And parents, you understand, our kids come into the world like that. And kids understand, you do come into the world that way. And so did we when we were kids. So unless somebody steps in and meets that foolishness with wisdom, they will destroy themselves. Proverbs 19, verse 3, the foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. Foolishness destroys and leads to a self-focused heart that rages against God. So, you know what a fool is? When you see an adult fool, here's what you know. Here is a fool is a child who's been left to go his own way. Someone who's been left to swim in the folly of her own sin and selfishness. And discipline is always necessary to drive that kind of foolishness out. Again, Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's there by nature because of the fall. The rod of discipline is necessary to drive it from them. So what do we mean by discipline? Well, the word discipline used here in Ephesians is the word paideia. And it's a word that primarily pictures the correction of a small child, a toddler, for instance. It's corrected discipline with the rod. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. And so yes, spanking is a part of Christian discipline. Lovingly applying short-term pain as a consequence of rebellion, of direct disobedience, of defiance. It's one of the tools God has placed in your parental toolkit. It's not the only tool, but it is one of the tools. And of course, He created a marvelous place to apply that tool where there's no harm, but the message comes through. Somebody called this applying the Board of Education to the seat of the problem. Now, obviously, as children get older, you have to be more creative. You have to find ways to discipline that. And again, remember, the purpose of discipline is to teach consequences. We'll come back to that in a second. And the purpose of discipline is to shape their decision making, their choice making to better decisions, to get them to understand and value what is right as opposed to what is wrong. And so you have to get more creative. One of our daughters kept defying us in the matter Amy mentioned last night of walling herself off from the family. I mean, she just constantly found reasons to be alone, to shut the door. We would say the door stays open unless you're changing. And she would shut the door. She'd go in and she'd shut the door and she'd go into. And let me just, here's my working assumption. When that's happening, nothing good's going on in there. And so we're having this battle. And Amy, who is smarter about these things than me, thinking practically, just said, well, Scott, just go take the door off the hinges. So we took the door off the hinges. And there was some period of time, did not have a door. She even slept in the closet because she didn't have a door. But she began to get the message. And again, that was coupled with instruction and explanation of why this is matter, why this is a value, why you're not going to be permitted to do this. The point is, you are called to engage your children with loving, consistent discipline. Why? Because we are in the business of molding and shaping their hearts. Again, it's not about the parent lashing out because the kid got on your nerves. It's about teaching them one of life's most important lessons. One of life's most important lessons is this. There are consequences to sin. Amen? Listen, every functioning human being on the planet has to get that. Our prisons and streets are full of people who never got that. And according to the proverb I just read, it ruined their lives and through them have ruined many others. So one of the most important tasks as a parent is to teach your children that actions have consequences and sinful actions bring bad consequences. Because in a God-made world, sin will always bring terrible consequences. And listen, where are they going to learn that except from you? So what does loving discipline do? It trains the heart. It teaches about consequences. It redirects that self-centered will back toward righteousness. It reinforces the lessons of love. I am so grateful today that I had a father, even not really a believer at the time, or if he was, it was in paralysis mode in many ways. But my father disciplined me lovingly and consistently, and I understood there were standards, so much so I've shared before when some of my teenage friends would suggest we go do this kind of getting into trouble, I would look at them and say, if my dad found out, I'm a dead man. And I was kept from so much junk. Because here's what I understood. There are consequences to your actions. So discipline. But it doesn't stop with discipline in those ways. There's more than just stopping bad behavior. We also want to cultivate good behavior, right? So along with discipline, there must also be instruction. You see that in Ephesians 6:4. It says it again, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction. This is a word that literally means to place truth into the mind. It's just two Greek words together. The mind is looked like as a cup, a receptacle, and truth is being placed into that mind via the words. And so we instruct our children. We communicate with them verbally. We admonish and we teach them the right thing. We engage them with our words just as much as with discipline actions. We teach them and instruct them what is right. You know, in the church discipline, we have formative discipline. That's what I'm doing right now, teaching. And then when people don't follow the Lord and they commit sin, we have corrective discipline. That's when we go to them and we plead with them and if necessary, remove them from fellowship. Corrective discipline comes after formative discipline. As parents, we are always doing the formative discipline. And hopefully less and less the corrective. But the two go hand in hand. They're the left and the right hand by which you embrace your children. Discipline and instruction. And so you're teaching, as I see you doing, you know, in the car, on the way to someone's house, especially I'm thinking toddlers here, right? Little ones. You're saying, now Johnny and Sarah, when we get to the Smith's house, you're not going to run around yelling. We don't let you do that all the time at our house, and you're not going to do it there. You're not going to jump on their couch. I mean, you're going to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, if that's what you require of them. You're going to say thank you. You're going to play where they tell you to play. And many times, it's here are the expectations we have for you. Many times, our children misbehave because they don't know the expectations. You say, well, I told them. Well, yeah, you told them, you know, 3 months ago. It's kind of like I fall on this a lot of times. Nevin or someone will say, you know, we ought to preach on this sometime. I say, well, I've done that thoroughly. When? I go look back and we did it in 1997. Yeah. And with children, so constant instruction, giving them what you expect of them, speaking to them, helping them understand what it is that they are expected so that they will know clearly when they have violated that. Engaging them when they have violated through tears if necessary, but you're warning and instructing them and you're tying it back to what you're all about. For example, a child lies. And imagine the conversation going something like this. Son, you know, just as discipline is being applied. Son, you lied. Son, I want you to understand, lying is not just bad. It's not just that dad doesn't like it when you lie, though I don't. Lying comes from an evil heart. Lying shows that you are thinking of yourself and trying to get around truth in order to make yourself look good or to get something you want. Son, lying is rejecting God who is the truth. And He demands truth in us. Lying is giving in to Satan who loves lies because that's how he operates. And so I'm going to discipline you now because, not just because I don't like lying, but because lying is going to destroy you as a person. When you lie, you set yourself against God and you set yourself against me. You put yourself on a path that will destroy you, and I love you too much to let that continue. I'm making it up, you know, but you get the idea. It's instruction that is paired with discipline. Because the goal, again, is to mold and shape their lives, to instruct their consciences in what is right. And right, and you parents know this, but I'm going to say it anyway, probably all this, you know, I'm trying to put it in a clear package. They won't get it the first time, right? If you ever wondered why Deuteronomy 6 instructs parents to teach their children the way it does, teach them these things when you rise up and when you lie down, when you go out and when you come in, when you're doing this and when you're doing that. It's this picture of constant, constant, constant teaching and instructing. It takes persistence. It takes pressing these things upon them again and again, laboring to help them understand, because your concern is for their lives, their souls. Sin is evil. It will destroy them. You're doing this because you love this child more than anything. And because you do love them, you cannot let them continue in rebellion. So we admonish with the truth. We point them to the good way as defined by God. We instruct them in what is right and then correct them when they go wrong. Now, there is so much more I would have loved to have dealt with this. And this is obviously a surface-scratching message. It has to be. We'll come back and look at some of these things later. I want to finish up by giving you a few quick exhortations and then a final encouragement. So first, just some quick exhortations, and I'll just hit these quickly, but I think they're important. Practical exhortations. Number one, thinking in these terms then, church, please, do not be a lazy parent when it comes to discipline and instruction. Parenting is exhausting. Amen? You guys must be doing great. Right? Parenting is exhausting, yes? It really is. And by the way, kids, you ought to hear that. Not so, oh, poor mom and dad. Just understand that's how much they love you. That they're willing to be exhausted. But parenting is exhausting. And I pray for you guys, especially for you moms who are at home with a bunch of little ones. And I know that what that means is your temptation on those exhausting days is to just check out. But you can't do that. I see parents practicing what I would call lazy parenting in two ways specifically. Number one, I see it when a parent will pass discipline off to the other parent. The classic example, just wait till your father gets home. Let me beg you, please don't do that. Yes, there are times when when it's been an especially crazy day and dad does have to step in and get involved when he gets home. But moms especially, let me beg you, don't just push this off. Because you know what you're doing? Two things are happening when you do that with any kind of consistency. Two things are going to happen. Number one, your kids will have absolutely zero respect for you. I can get away with murder. I mean, in a kid's mind, dad's not home for 4 hours. That's an eternity. You know, it's worth it. And also, if it's done poorly, it can lead to resenting dad when he comes home. And by the way, letting moms off the hooks, I've seen it go the other way too, where dad just leaves it to her. Both are really, really bad. Both parents on board together, sometimes in the bedroom, closed door, discussing our strategy, you know, making sure we're on the same page, and the kids are never, never allowed to play one off the other. You know all that stuff. That's one way I see lazy parenting. The other way I see lazy parenting is simply the temptation to ignore your children's sin. Right? To pretend sometimes that you didn't see it. I've watched parents over the years literally turn their heads and pretend they did not see what their kid just did. Now, I know what's going on. What's going on there is you just don't want to deal with it right now. I get that. But listen, it is so wrong. And really, and I say this gently as someone who does love you, it is rooted in selfishness. I don't want the hassle. But Proverbs 13:24 says, he who withholds his rod hates his son. The one who refuses to discipline when there ought to be discipline is doing that not out of love for the child, but out of an animosity born of selfishness. When you do that, think about this, think it through. When you do that, what you're actually teaching your children to do is you're teaching them to be sneaky. Here's what they learn. I can get away with this as long as I do it behind his or her back. And kids are smart, right? Your children honestly need to believe that you have eyes in the back of your head. You know, I really used to believe my mom did. Because I got away with nothing. And I'd say, well, you know, how did you know? I've got eyes in the back of my head, she would say. And I remember as a kid, small, but I remember one time her head's turned, she's on the phone, and I got up in her hair and started doing this. Because I was certain they were there. Second, very quickly, don't expect this parenting thing to ever be easy. Don't set yourself up for that frustration. Godly parenting takes three things. Persistence, persistence, and persistence. And lots of prayer. There's a fourth. I've heard parents say things like, you know, I thought it would be easier by now. I followed the rules. Well, who told you it was going to be easier by now? Some kids do get it easier, but some kids never seem to get it until they get converted. Some may fight you every step of the way. If God's called you to that fight, He'll give you the strength. Third, don't fall for the lie that your kids are the exception to this rule. Everybody else's kids are sinners, but mine aren't. You know, a good example of that would be the parent of a teenage boy who says, I know that most teenage boys need to be protected from the internet and need to have their parents involved in that, but my son doesn't. I'm just going to say, if that's your attitude, you are giving your child permission to be involved in pornography. You have to be involved. My kids, they're smart with the opposite sex. I don't need to be in the middle of that relationship. You know, they're able to handle this. No, they're not. Your child is not the exception. Fourth, don't buy into the world's psychobabble about children. You know, the Oprah option. Don't say, well, I don't believe in spanking because my parents were too harsh or so-and-so did it wrong. Don't let someone else doing it wrong push you into doing it wrong on the other ditch. Go back to the Bible, learn what it says. Don't fall in for, well, you know, I think my kids should be allowed to express themselves and talk back and throw fits. Because I heard someone on Oprah say, you know, if you don't do that, you know, it'll stifle their creativity. Don't buy that foolishness. Go to the Word, find godly examples, and above all, oh, please, be the parent. Right? Your kids don't need you to be their pal, their friend. They can get friends anywhere. They need mom to be mom. They need dad to be dad. And here's the marvelous thing we've discovered then as our children have come up and they're into their 20s like our girls are. And by the grace of God, they've been converted. I now look at these two young women and I say, we've got a really wonderful friendship. Where'd that come from? Because we weren't shooting for that. We were shooting to be their parents. And we're grateful to God for that. Fifth, and we're just about done, don't lose hope. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. God will use your flawed but faithful efforts. There are so many things Amy and I did wrong as parents, and God covered so many of our sins, but by grace, we also managed to do a few things right, and God used that far above its weight. God will be faithful to you as well as you persist in Him. And then finally, don't forget about grace. Don't forget about grace. Keep loving your kids with grace. Keep reminding yourself they are sinners, but Christ is such a great Savior. And when they blow it and you discipline them, follow that up with love. Never be content to let a barrier of anger remain in your relationship. Pursue them, pursue them, pursue them. Don't make them earn your love by their good behavior. Give it to them freely, especially when they don't deserve it. And sometimes that literally means just throwing your arms around them and telling them how much you love them. I'm going to use her again since she's not here. The lowest point of our parenting, I remember there were so many things we were so frustrated with. I was so angry. And we were in the middle of a battle for a lot of things that I will not go into. Some of you were there, you remember. And I think the most crucial night of that whole thing came when my heart was so angry, I didn't know what to do. And she's standing there in front of me defiantly. And God just led me to throw my arms around her and hold her tight and whisper into her ear, "I love you. I love you. No matter what you do, no matter how much you break my heart, no matter how many times you have disappointed us, because right now it's killing us to see the choices you're making, but I love you, and that will never stop, and that will never end, and you are my daughter, so you're not going to make me stop loving you." Though there wasn't an instant change there. And continuing with that love and continuing with grace and continuing to point them to the gospel and continuing to parents using words like sin and repentance. When you're disciplining, talking about it, not just as you did bad boy, this is sin. This is rebellion. Using biblical words and biblical concepts. And this is where I really need to close with you. And I've gone, like the other guys, I've gone longer than I intended. This is where I want to call you to repentance, right? Children of this church, you are loved far more than you can possibly imagine. Every one of you, you are loved. And as I watch, there has never been a child grow up in this church, go off into sin, and we've seen some go off into horrendous things, destroy themselves, that those of us who knew and loved them didn't grieve. That we didn't look at that and say, "Oh God." And then say, "Oh God, for the ones that are sitting here now that are in this room, would you please show them their need for a Savior, the greatness of Christ, His beauty and His majesty, and would you turn their hearts from the self-destruction of sin and bring them home to a Savior who loved them enough to die in their place, to take sin on Himself, and to give them freedom if they will trust Him." And above everything, that is my prayer for you. That is literally my prayer for you, week after week. Well, let's pray. Father, I feel like I've rambled a lot tonight. So many things I wanted to cover, so many things that need to be said on this subject. But I just pray that you will take the parts that each one needs to hear, put them within each heart, cause us to understand that the stakes are too high to check out. That we would be engaged, and when we see our ineptness and our weakness, that we would be thrown back upon prayer and the sovereignty of God. And when we do it wrong, we would get up by your grace and seek to do it right. And we would trust that you're able to use our flawed efforts for your glory in the lives of these children. Lord, I want to pray again for every child in this room, even some who are now grown up in their 20s and so forth, down to the babies. I pray that you would show them what a great Savior you are. What a horrendous thing sin is. And that would come home in such a way that their lives would be turned to you, away from the foolishness of the self-centered world, and brought to walk with Jesus. For it is in His magnificent name we pray. Amen. Amen.